Thank you, Brian. And thanks for coming back. It's good to be back for some more Jonah, especially as last week we left the story at a cliffhanger. You may not have been here, don't worry, if not, I'll fill you in. But Jonah had been thrown overboard, the storm had ceased, and the sailors, well, I guess they'd looked over the side of the boat and saw nothing. Perhaps a few bubbles initially, and then nothing. Jonah was gone. History. And that's a bit of a cliffhanger, because the book's called Jonah, so is that it? And we'll hear in a moment the answer. We'll hear what happens next when Brian reads the passage. But I wanted to introduce the topic before the passage, actually, so you know what to listen out for. And let me put it like this. There are loads of good reasons to believe in the God of the Bible, to take him seriously, to take Jesus seriously. Loads of reasons. But I think they fall into basically two groups. And I hope kind of outlining the groups will be helpful, whether you're looking into Christian things or someone who kind of represents Jesus in Moorgate. Two groups, here they are. One group of reasons, it's based on reality. Why take God seriously? Well, because he's there. It's a fact. And actually, you can't avoid the fact, ultimately. He's a person of such power, such size, that whether we like it or not, whether we spend all our life running from him or not, well, eventually, we will have to come face to face with him. That's the you just can't ignore him category. And last week, actually, we saw Jonah chapter 1 makes that kind of point. So Jonah chapter 1 says, God's the creator of everything, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. He can't be ignored. But Jonah tried. He didn't like the job that God gave him. He put his fingers in his ears and started running. But pretty soon the wind was against him. The waves were against him. And he's dumped off the boat unceremoniously. We saw last week, there's one real God, the creator of everything, and he's unstoppable. He just can't be ignored. That's the first category. But the second category of reasons to take God seriously is that he's wonderful. He's wonderful. He's just a wonderful God. He offers fantastic blessing for those who trust him. Or to put it another way, it's not just that I can't ignore God forever. It's that I wouldn't want to ignore God forever. And if you're a Christian here, I hope both those categories resonate with you. So why do we have confidence to speak of Jesus to people around us at work or at home? Why do we want to? Well, yeah, partly because Jesus can't be ignored. But partly because he's wonderful. He's gracious. He's loving. His character is glorious. He freely offers blessing to those who trust him. He's wonderful. You wouldn't want to ignore him. And today's passage, which we're about to hear read, is in that second category. So as Brian reads, listen out for what it is that makes the God of the Bible wonderful. We're going to pick up the story just from the moment when Jonah has hit the water and started sinking.
But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me, the deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto the dry land.
Thank you, Brian. Do keep the handout open. You'll see passage on the left and points on the right. So, why is the God of the Bible wonderful from this passage? Well, because he saves. He's a saving God, a rescuer, a saviour. And you'll see on the handout, that's our first point today of three. The real God can and does save. And actually, the whole reading was about that. So first verse, 17. The Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days, 3 nights. Now getting swallowed alive may not sound like that's great to us, but compared to drowning, it is an upgrade. So this is salvation. The Lord sends a fish, a kind of divine submarine boat, a lifeboat, to scoop Jonah out of the water before it's too late. You see, as far as the sailors were concerned, throwing Jonah overboard at sea in a storm was death. In fact, they prayed, just before our reading, they pray this: Oh Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. They know you don't survive it. They're sailors. And so they'd be shocked that by the end of our reading, 2 verse 10, Jonah's back on the dry land. How did that happen? Well, God is a God who saves. And salvation is how Jonah sees it as well. So the bulk of our passage is actually a prayer from him. And it's a prayer of gratitude, looking backwards. So just listen to the final conclusion in verse 9 as he celebrates God's rescue. Verse 9, I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I vowed I'll make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. Salvation comes from the Lord. That's our kind of big point all this lunch. Jonah is saved when God sends the fish, meaning salvation comes from the Lord. The real God can and does save. And actually, it's quite remarkable that God saves Jonah, because, of course, he didn't deserve it. Not even slightly. Remember, this is the disobedient prophet. He refused the job to go to Nineveh. He endangered the lives of the sailors. He rebelled against his creator. He deserved death. And so surely Jonah should be a one-chapter book. Let me tell you the story it could go about the stupid prophet. The prophet who thought he was stronger than his gods. He thought he could run away by boat from the God who made the seas. Well, needless to say, his escape failed. He was brought to justice. And God, the giver of life, took his life. Job done. Justice. You don't mess with God. One chapter, story done. But of course, Jonah isn't a one chapter book. Just as the whole Bible didn't stop at chapter 3 when humanity first rebelled against their creator. The story goes on. And why? Well, because God is a rescuing God. The real God can and does saved. That's the only reason we get Jonah chapter 2. It's the only reason why humanity gets a 21st century. God saves. It's really remarkable, actually. There's no record in the book of Jonah saying sorry. No suggestion that he's promised to turn over a kind of new leaf before he's scooped up. He just cried out in desperation and found out God is a God who saves. Gracious, able and willing to save. It's a wonderful quality of the real God. He's not just pure power. Chapter 1, the undisputed sovereign, the creator king, the God you can't avoid. No, he's also sheer grace, the rescuer, the saviour, the one willing to step in and save. The God you wouldn't want to avoid. The God we can trust. To which I guess we might say, okay, I can see that he saved Jonah by a fish. But surely God doesn't offer that service to everyone, does he? So are you saying kind of, if something goes wrong this summer on my Mediterranean cruise, I just need to pray and the fish will get sent? Well, no. Clearly this is a miraculous kind of one-off intervention. We're not expected to think this particular thing will always happen. But remember verse 9. Jonah does draw a general principle from it, which is this: salvation comes from the Lord. The real God can and does save. So we are supposed to learn something general that does apply to us. But before we work out what that is, we need to understand Jonah's prayer a little bit more. So let's have a closer look. Chapter 2, verse 1 shows he's praying from inside the fish, looking back to the time he was thrown overboard. So verse 3, for example, "You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled around me. All your waves and breakers swept over me." Jonah's thinking back to the danger he was in. And what's interesting, his prayer doesn't focus on the fish. Whoa, what a fish! How did it swallow me? How am I alive? No, his prayer focuses on how bad the danger was. And as we trace through the imagery, we actually see Jonah sinking. It goes lower and lower. So verse 3, he's thrown overboard, hits the water, and feels currents swirled around me. He's kind of bobbing on the surface, rising and falling with the huge storm swell. I don't know if you've ever been close to drowning. I think the closest I got was as a kid in a holiday park, enjoying a wave machine, which isn't very close at all, to be honest. But it was still a horrible moment. It sticks in my memory. I mistimed my jump. So I got a mouthful of water when I wanted air, and pretty soon I was disoriented. I was gasping. I wasn't quite sure where the bottom was, and I was struggling to swim to get to the top of the waves. But of course, it's a ridiculous example, isn't it? Because the wave machine gets turned off, and the lifeguard was watching. And a couple of metres down, there was the bottom of the pool. Whereas when Jonah's head dropped below the waves, verse 5, there wasn't a lifeguard. He's sinking alone. So verse 5, "The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me." He's surrounded by water now. So no hope of air. He's sinking. So the light fades from churning blue to murky green to thick, still black. As he's falling, he feels something touch his head. It can't be a rope. I'm too deep for that. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. His lungs are bursting. His heart is panicking. With his last gasp of energy, I guess he'd be trying to kick, trying to go up. But verse 6, he hits the bottom. "To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. The silty ocean floor gives way beneath him. All hope is gone." He was sinking. He was drowning. And you don't need kind of CIA waterboarding to imagine how horrendous that would be. Drowning is experiencing death in the most desperate, horrible way. Which is to say, chapter 2 is not just saying God can save, but that he can save even from death itself. God can save even from death itself. And that's our second point. Even from death itself. You see, that's the point of all this imagery in the prayer. As we watch Jonah sink to the depths of the oceans, we're supposed to think, you don't come back from that. The sailors thought that. They prayed for forgiveness, for murder. So confident were they that Jonah wouldn't come back from that. Jonah himself said he was as good as dead. Just look at verse 2, how his prayer begins. "In my distress I called to the Lord. He answered me from the depths of the grave. I called for help, and you listened to my cry. From the depths of the grave." And then verse 6, "You brought my life up from the pit." This was death rescue. So even from death, the real God can and does save. But again, at this point, we might well say, well, so what? I mean, it's all very well that Jonah had a miraculous escape from drowning. Good for him. But Moorgate is pretty dry. And to be honest, I've got bigger problems than submarine safety. I've even got bigger worries on my mind than death. What about the euro crisis? What about the mortgage payments? What about my difficult colleagues, my difficult kids? They're the problems I really need rescue from. The problems of life. If God could save my career, my finances, my marriage, well, then I'd be interested. But I want to challenge the idea that death isn't our biggest problem. It may not be the most urgent thing on our to-do list. In fact, I sincerely hope it's not. But it is in our calendar. We just don't know where. And it's all too easy to live life completely unprepared for it. You see, for Jonah, it was obvious that he needed death rescue because he was sinking rapidly. He'd already taken his last breath and he knew it. He was losing consciousness. It was obvious death rescue was what he needed. But for us, well, death can seem a mile off. Despite it being the ultimate statistic, despite it being London's biggest problem, despite the fact that 10 in 10 Londoners have died since records began, well, by not talking about it and by pouring our energy into keeping healthy and staying busy, well, it's easy to forget it's a problem at all, isn't it? Which, of course, then means that the real God who can save from death, well, quickly he becomes an irrelevance as well. If God was handing out free iPads, well, yeah, then I'd be interested. But a free solution to death? I'll leave it for a bit. I'll look into it later. But let me say again, death is our real problem. Apple haven't got an app for it. And no one has. No one can save us from death. There's no technological marvel. There's no kind of genius financial product. There's no kind of ace legal team. There's no loving social network that can rescue us from death. And that's our final point. Only the real God owns salvation. Only the real God owns salvation. You can see that really clearly when you think about Jonah's case. So it's clear that God is the one in control of his desperate situation. Look back at verse 3. You hurled me into the depths, into the very hearts of the seas. The current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. So yeah, it was the sailors who chucked him overboard. But Jonah recognises that God was in control of that. Yeah, the kind of cyclonic winds whipped up the waves. But Jonah knows they were God's winds, and so your waves broke over me. The real God made everything and everyone, and so he holds the keys to life and death. Only the real God owns salvation. I think it's obvious when you think how bad Jonah's predicament was. Who do you think could have saved him? In verse 6, as he hit the ground at the bottom of the ocean, or verse 7, as his life ebbed away, he'd sunk far below the reach of the RNLI lifeboats, or a rope from the ship, or a rescue search from divers. Even James Cameron's kind of deep water submarine thing, it doesn't have space for passengers. No one could reach Jonah. Visibility was zero. Sinking into the ocean floor, only God could save. Only God. And verse 1, it was God who could provide, or literally command, a great fish to scoop him up. Verse 10, it's only God who can command the fish to only vomit Jonah when he's hit dry land. Only the real God owns salvation. And that is precisely Jonah's conclusion from this whole episode. So let me read verses 8 to 9. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I vowed I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. Or more literally, salvation belongs to the Lord. It's his. only he can save from death. And remember, that was doubly true for Jonah, because not only does God alone have the ability to save, as we've seen, but also only God had the right to save. After all, it was God that Jonah had rebelled against. It was God's judgment on him that threatened him in the first place. "You hurled me into the deep," says Jonah. And we saw last week that when God's decided to sink your boat, no amount of throwing cargo or rowing hard or praying to other gods will save you. Only God had the ability here and the authority here to save Jonah from death. And that is the same for us. I've already said that for all our advances in technology and civilization, no one and nothing has a shred of hope of being able to solve the death problem. But more than that, much more strongly than that, no one has the right to save us from death. You see, the Bible says death is God's just judgment on our rebellion against him. So we may not be a prophet running to Tarshish, but we've all got a Jonah streak in us, don't we? We think we know better than God how our life should go. We ignore how he says to live. And we may not have hit the water yet, but God says, "Death is my just judgment for such rebellion," which is why only he can save us from death. And it's why this lunchtime is such good news. Thanks to his extraordinary grace, through the death of Jesus Christ, salvation comes from the Lord. He alone can offer salvation. So then, in terms of response, here's my question. Which God am I trusting my death with? Which God am I trusting my death with? I don't know what alternative gods you're tempted by. I guess around Moorgate, kind of money and career are two tempting options. But, well, let's be honest. The reason they're tempting is because they seem pretty good at life, at least for some people. So if you give the company number one spot, the God spot, well, yeah, okay, they may ask you to sacrifice your time and your family and the church and perhaps your ethics, but they can really deliver the health plan, the pension, the respect around the city. And likewise, money, it buys me things which I enjoy while I'm alive. It buys me physical security, the house, the car. It buys me future security, the pension, the savings, the freedom. But here's the thing. Idols have real problems when it comes to death, because only the real God owns salvation. As creator, he holds the keys to life, and he can't be bribed or bought or schmoozed. Death isn't impressed by our job title or bank balance. When it comes to death, only the real God owns salvation. In fact, this week in my own personal Bible reading, I came across Psalm 49, which is a great place to go if you want to think more about this. And it's saying exactly the same point, that money can't deal with death. Let me read you an extract. "Why should I fear those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches? Truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of a life is costly. No payment is ever enough that he should live on forever and not see decay." See, money or status, it can't impress death. It can't rescue from death. But the psalm goes on, "But God will ransom my life." No payment is enough, but God will ransom my life. Only the real God can save. He owns salvation. So the question is, which God do we trust with our death? And for those of us here who are already Christians, I think this should be a cause for massive thanksgiving. So whatever's going on in life at the moment, well, our God has graciously saved us from coming death. He's pulled us out of the water. When we put our trust in Jesus Christ, who died the death that we deserve, we were guaranteed that though our mortal bodies may fail, well, we will be raised, our life from the pit. We know the real God, the gracious God, who can and does save, even from death. I think it's right that we join Jonah in this psalm of thanksgiving. In fact, I'm sure it's right we join him, because he uses phrases from God's songbook, the Psalms. He describes his unique experience in common language. I think because we're supposed to sing along, to say, yes, the real God saves. I know that God. I love that God. He can save from death. And finally, for the Christians, I wonder if that thankfulness spills over into compassion. See, that's where the book of Jonah is going overall. That's where we're going to get to. Compassion on the lost around us. You see, we're surrounded by the dying. 10 in every 10 Londoners will die. And I don't know, 1 in 10 maybe are prepared for it, having put their trust in Jesus Christ. So then, will we give thanks for our salvation, and will we have compassion on those who don't yet know it? And next week we'll find out Jonah's answer to that question, so do come back. But this week, there's only one real God, and he can even save from death. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that for those of us who have put our trust in Jesus, we can say with Jonah that you rescued my life from the pit. And Father, we do pray that you'd help us to see that clearly and so be full of thanksgiving. And we pray as we go on in the book of Jonah that you'd be growing hearts of compassion for those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.